Christ, who conquered death for true believers, and ended with an appeal for the unsaved to turn to Christ and believe in him. The following Sunday, Brian shared our grave status before God without Christ and walked us through what it means to truly believe and thus obtain true salvation in Christ, our only hope. The next Sunday, Justin taught us the undeniable command from Scripture that all true believers must be committed to a local church as a member of Christ's body, the church. Last week, Greg taught us the importance of faithful prayer, and in our prayer breakfast, we learned from Ephesians 6 that prayer is as vital to the true believer as air is to the living, to a human. So today, and by the way, my name is Scott Longfellow. I'm one of the elders here at the church. We're without a pastor right now, and we are searching for a pastor. The elders are taking turns in delivering the sermons on each Sunday morning, and we've even had some of those that have been elders that are not a current active elder, but come and also help us from time to time. Today, then, we are going to cover the call to faithful service. If you're not a true believer in Christ, please know that we love you, and we beg you to talk to one of us. If you are a believer and haven't committed a membership in a local church, we love you too, and we invite you to commit yourself to this body and serve alongside us. So Philippians chapter 2, the Philippians were very dear to Paul, as were many other churches and people. The Philippians were kind to send him a gift, and Paul wrote this letter from prison to thank them for the gift and to share that he had learned the secret of being content. He also appealed for them to be unified, and we know there was some discord between Euodia and Syntyche from the beginning of chapter 4 in Philippians. And so I'm going to read, starting with verse 1, chapter 2 of Philippians. If you would, please follow along. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Having studied Philippians and this particular text many times over the years, I've read several commentaries that the heading in your Bible might say Christ's example of humility. In his New Testament commentary on Philippians, John MacArthur titled the chapter covering verses 1 through 4, The Formula for Spiritual Unity. He titled the chapter covering verses 4 through 8, The Model for Spiritual Unity. Matthew Henry, the great 18th century commentator, titles his like chapters Exhortations to a Kind, Humble Spirit and Behavior, and The Example of Christ. In Warren Wiersbe's exposition commentary on the New Testament, he titles a chapter for verses 1 through 11, The Great Example. Not that the others are wrong, and they are good and fine, but Wiersbe seems a more apt heading. Christ is our example. It is He who we are to follow. It is He who we are to imitate. So how do we imitate Christ? We're going to start at the beginning and walk through this passage. And as I do, I want to draw your attention to the why, the what, and the how. Let us start with verse 1, the why. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. We're reading this morning, if you have a Pew Bible, and I know many of you have an English Standard Version, typically referred to as an ESV. The New American Standard Bible that I know some of you have translates the first word for the verse, therefore, for the ESV uses so. Those words indicate that we need to understand what was previously said to have the proper context. In the last part of chapter 1, Paul lays out conduct for the church. And please follow along as I read, starting in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of your destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So the why, the therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy. True believers are recipients of these attributes bestowed by God that we've just read in verse 1. The Greek word for encouragement has the root meaning of coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. We have encouragement in Christ. Think of Paul's encouragement to Timothy and Titus, and the Philippians themselves. The Greek word for comfort or consolation in the New American Standard Version has the literal meaning of speaking closely with someone, and with the added idea of giving comfort and solace. Romans 5:5 states, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The Greek for participation, which is fellowship in the New American Standard Version, and by the way, that Greek is koinonia, which describes partnership and mutual sharing. Every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians verses 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And then affection has the idea of emotion and even a deep longing. In the beginning of his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul states, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And then lastly, in this first verse, Paul uses the Greek word for sympathy, or in the New American Standard, compassion, for the mercies of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, born-again believers, true believers in Christ, called Christians, they have those things. Those are bestowed upon Christians by God. So we do have those. That is the why. If we have those, if we are in Christ, then what do? The why is because we are God's own. We are his sheep. Paul is saying if you have these blessings, it's because you are his. And because we are his, we are called to carry out the following, which is the what. which I will read starting in chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So what does being of the same mind mean? The Greek phrase literally means to think the same way. But Paul is not talking about doctrine. He is telling them to arrive at a common understanding and to come to agreement in their thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ if we are in him. Being of the same could be considered a maturing process, but not in the sense that it should take a bunch of time, rather in the sense of talking matters through with Christ as our head. I think Philippians 3:15 is helpful here, which says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Minds must be set on Christ. If we, as the body of Christ, are going to be of one mind, our minds have to be set on Christ and not on earthly things. If there are disagreements, if we're not of that same mind, it very well could be because some minds are set on earthly things. Together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must have our mind set on Christ. And then having the same love. This means to be devoted to one another in love and giving preference to one another in honor. But what type of love is this? If you recall back on February 13th, I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. And this is agape love. Agape is the most intense, the most divine, the most generous and noble, the most sacrificial, most humble kind of love. It is the love of the will. We have a responsibility to agape each other and those outside of the church. This is a sacrificial love. It is not driven by feelings. It is driven by our responsibility. It is the love of the will. So we have a responsibility to love, to agape each other and those outside the church, believers and unbelievers. Agape is sacrificial. And then being in full accord and of one mind. I actually find the New American Standard translation helpful with this one. It reads, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The Greek for full accord in the English Standard Version, which is the united in spirit in the New American Standard, the Greek for that literally means one soul. To be in full accord is to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers. And then of one mind or intent on one purpose means to be thinking of one thing. As I think about that, thinking of one thing, how do you get to that? How do you become of one mind and be thinking of one thing? I actually think of the family talk that we had this last Sunday evening and the orientation towards God's Word. I felt like there was unity there. There's different perspectives in understanding and communicating, but as we talked, I felt like we were becoming closer together, and there was a unity really developing around that. It felt good for us to do that, to come around Scripture and be of one mind and be thinking of one thing. So, and then furthermore, in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Selfishness is the root of all sin. Out of selfishness, Satan placed his will above God's. The sin of Adam and Eve was them doing what they wanted to do out of selfishness. Selfishness breeds anger and resentment. Conceit refers to a highly exaggerated self-view. It is arrogant pride, where selfish ambition seeks or pursues personal goals. That's selfishness. Conceit seeks what? Personal glory. But in humility, back to verse 3, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Humility is the opposite of selfishness and conceit. We must put others before ourselves. In the very first beatitude spoken by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was, and this is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit is synonymous with humility of mind. Andrew Murray, the 17th century minister, wrote a book titled Humility. I've often encouraged people to consider buying that book. It is a very small book and it's very inexpensive. It's a very easy read. It's very convicting. I want to read a few passages from the book that I think are very helpful here. Again, this is from Andrew Murray's writing in the early 1800s. The life God gives is imparted not once for all, but each moment continuously by the unceasing operation of His mighty power. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. Think about it. You can't have any of those other virtues if you don't first start with humility. And carrying on with Andrew Murray. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every sin and evil. It was when the now fallen angels began to look upon themselves with self-complacency that they were led to disobedience and were cast down from the light of heaven into outer darkness. Even so it was when the serpent breathed the poison of his pride, the desire to be as God, into the hearts of our first parents. They too fell from their high estate into all the wretchedness in which man is now sunk. In heaven and earth, pride, self-exaltation, is the gate and the birth and the curse of hell. Therefore, it follows that nothing can be our redemption but the restoration of the lost humility, the original and only true relation of the creature to its God. And so Jesus came to bring humility back to earth, to make us partakers of it, and by it to save us. So back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The thrust of the charge here is that in all that we do, especially in relation to our growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we also look out for others' interests with good measure. And so far here, we have the why are we to do it, and the what we are to do is clearly laid out. Not a long passage, but there's a lot there when it comes right down to it, as far as taking action. So we have the why and the what, but how do we do this? Christ is the example. Carrying on with verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So have this mind among yourselves. The New American Standard, again, I think is helpful here. It says this: have this attitude in yourselves. This mind, attitude, is the orientation, the perspective, the direction needed that we must have, and if we are Christ, that we do have, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is, to look at Christ's example. What did Christ do? What did Christ do? And to me, this is the most important thing to understand in this letter. And it is one of the most essential doctrinal themes of the New Testament in the entire Bible. What did Christ do? He became a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the most shameful and gruesome death. That's it. That's what we must understand from the passage. Let's make sure this burns into our hearts and our minds, because it's what God wants from us and what he wants for us. Jesus became a servant. And by the way, in the New American Standard, again, I think helpful, it is bond servant. Let's make sure we know what the Greek word is for those translated words in our Bibles to English. The Greek word is doulos, which is to bind a slave. Originally, the lowest term in the scale of servitude came also to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. Before we come to saving belief in Christ, we are slaves to sin. When we are saved, we become slaves to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and if you would, please turn with me there. And I, this morning, am going to read, actually, the New American Standard Translation. And that, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We're either slaves to sin before Christ, or we're slaves to righteousness in Christ. There's no other option. That's the state of all men, slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. There's no other spot. That's it. We are all slaves. And if we are slaves to Christ, we must follow his example. Christ came to earth as a servant to serve. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for as a ransom for many. And so, slaves to righteousness, as a slave of righteousness in Christ Jesus, we keep our Lord's commandments. And that's from John 14:15. And then 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If we're a slave to righteousness, we can't be going after the things of the world, but going after the things of righteousness. So Christ was a servant. We also then have that example for ourselves. How do we serve? As I read, I'm going to read several passages here, and as I read these, notice that none of these are passive. None of these require doing nothing. None of these require only just sitting and relaxing and taking it easy. None of these are like that. Just be mindful here. They require action. So Hebrews, and I'm probably going to read a little bit faster. You may not have time to turn in your Bibles. If anybody's interested, I'd be happy to share the actual passages afterwards if you don't have a chance to write them down. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, and I'm reading all these out of the English Standard Version. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Just as we have heard from Justin a couple of weeks ago, membership is a command that we can see in the Bible, not in a specific verse, but as we read the New Testament, it becomes utterly clear to us. We need to not forsake the meeting together. And as a part of that, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's from Hebrews chapter 10. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then 1 John chapter 3, 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love. By the way, that word love there is what? Agape. Sacrificial giving love. It's not just a sentiment. Think about the sentiment that emotional, I really love Rick Hayden as my brother in Christ. That's a brotherly love. And there is a sentiment there. I love Rick. And I've walked with that man most of my life. In school and all, here in this church. But that's not agape just to feel that way. Agape takes action. We're to love, to take action in love towards one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 through 22. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And that, by the way, means everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. We are to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Are you getting the picture of service here? We're to be servants. Christ came to serve. We as His children should also serve. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a covering up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this may sound passive, but it's not. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Aspire to live quietly. That the actual Greek there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 actually means be aggressive at getting along with other people. That actually also takes action. It's not a passive thing. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Christ came as a servant to serve. And He is exalted on most high. Our Lord and our Savior and our King. What then should we do? He is our example. We must also serve. We must be obedient to Him. Again, none of these are passive. They require action. And they can't be done in a silo without being gathered up with other believers. We must be together. And so here's the call for all of us here. Will I endeavor to imitate Christ by humbling myself and count others more significant than myself through regular attendance in Sunday morning worship and joining my brothers and sisters in service as a servant to each other in this church? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the teaching from your word. Father, I pray that all will check this out and read much more closely, even on their own, and to consider Christ's example. Father, we pray that you would help us to be obedient to you. Father, that's what we want to do. Help us to rightly understand your word. Father, help us to obey your commands. Father, help us to love you. And Father, we do. Father, we pray now as we come before your table, Lord, that you would help us to remember the gravity of what you did in sending your son to live a perfect life and to die a gruesome death and drink the cup of wrath, your great anger towards us that he took on for us, thus saving us from eternal hell and damnation for all who believe. Father, help us to remember. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.